morning, the scripture lessons are from Ephesians, chapter 6, 1 through 9. Being September, we're into the fall area, and hopefully we won't see snow until January 15th.
Preach it.
Children and the parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. For slaves and masters, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Just stay there for a second. Just stand there. Which one looks like a pastor more? Yeah. Thanks a lot, you know. Yeah. Oh, I bet you could do okay. I bet you could do just fine. Thank you very much, Jim. Appreciate it. He's got that kind of voice, commanding voice, doesn't he? Yeah, that's awesome. Well done. Well done. Let's pray together, as is our privilege. Father, it is the word of God for the people of God, and we are in your presence. And we thank you for your word. May your word be the very key and the linchpin of our heart and lives. May we obey what you have given to us. May we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, for that is what is right. And we pray this now, that you would teach us and that we would learn. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, unless you have been somehow locked away or fallen somehow into a hole, you know that we are once again in the political season. And sooner or later, someone is going to invoke what has been invoked in every election for the last 30 years, the issue of family values. They like to lift up family values. They usually have something very specific about family values. And it usually is something that is connected with their platform. It's usually somehow connected to what they see as what they want you to agree with. And they want to use the term because they think somehow if they use it in a way that you agree with, you might be someone who will vote for them. And that is really what they're trying to do. They are trying to garner votes. And this rallying cry is not a new cry. It has been something that you and I have known in the church. Actually, something that you and I have known in our history since the earliest times. We have been doing this for thousands of years. We have talked about family values, maybe not with that particular term, but we have been talking about it as long as we can remember. We have been a champion of family values. If you need any more understanding, all you have to do is go back. And I'll give you one story where David, when he should have been doing something else and being somewhere else, was up on the roof and he looked over and he happened to watch one of his neighbors taking a bath. And he said, "Hey, I don't know my neighbors well enough. I think I need to invite her over." And Bathsheba came over, and you know what happened from that. Because God is a God of family values, he sent his servant Nathan, came over, who said to the king, the absolute power of the day, you really made a huge mistake. You have sinned. You are the man. The Bible has talked a lot about the value of people, the value of family, the value of children. In fact, in the day of Jesus, children were seen as something of having little value. In fact, the disciples had no problem in shooing the children away. And Jesus said, no, I want the children to come to me. And he brought to them and he blessed them and said, unless you become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. In essence, he gave a value and he gave a status to children they had never had before. I don't think it's a mistake to say that family values in our day and age have hit a bumpy road. I don't think it's a mistake to say that family values in our day and age are not something that people think about. We tend to think a lot about how we can, as an individual, benefit, but the idea of giving up of our own life in order that another can benefit someone within our family, well, that's not something that we often think about. There is a breakdown in respect, a breakdown in honesty, a breakdown in responsibility, a breakdown in fair play, support, encouragement, and hard work. There is a breakdown in the fundamental relationships that you and I have, and Paul addresses those relationships, but he doesn't do so in order that he wants to set up something separate. He addresses them as a natural part of what it means to follow Christ. He said, as a believer, here's how we behave, and this is how it impacts over here and over here and over here. And he takes three of the most fundamental relationships that we have: husband, wife, parent, child, and what you and I would call employer, employee, but he calls slave and master. And he said, this is what it is like. And the simple question is, what does Jesus expect from us? That's the whole thing. He takes what everyone else goes down a different path. He takes the theological point, not the economic, not the sociological, not the psychological. He says, what is the expectation of Jesus Christ? And I think if you and I are going to have an impact, if we're going to have any kind of influence in the Traverse City area, that's the same direction we have to have. What is Christ calling us to be? Because Paul never intended on transforming the social relationships of his day. He wasn't trying to do something grandiose. He wasn't trying to improve anyone's lot. He was simply saying, look, if you are a follower of Christ, this is what it looks like. In fact, he is taking the ethics of chapter 4, verse 25, all the way through chapter 5, verse 21, and he is applying it in a very specific way to a very specific set of relationships. He wants to deal with the fact that you have honesty and anger and theft, the way we speak, the lack of malice, imitating God, living a life of love, living as children of light. All of these things have an impact on how we are as spouses, as parents, as children, as those who have those in authority above us and those we have authority over. So when you read these things, the key point to remember is, how does this connect back to Christ? How does this connect back to Christ? Interestingly enough, did you know that the Christian faith was seen as a threat to the social order of the day? The Christians were seen as somebody who was trying to throw upheaval. They didn't intend to, but the natural impact of how they lived was frightening for them. In Titus 2:5, it says, wives, you need to submit to your husbands in order that the word of God would not be blasphemed. In 1 Timothy 6:1, slaves were to see their masters as worthy of respect so that the name of God and the word of God would not be denigrated or blasphemed. Because Paul gave a status to people who had none. You see, we are now submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It isn't that the husband is way up here, that the father is way up here, that the master is way up here. It's that we're all together. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male, no female. It is all one in Christ. That was a concept that was completely foreign and threatening. Paul said everything has value in Christ, and he completely ignored the valuations of his culture. And so he starts out and he said in this, notice that in every relationship, the issue is this: what is right in God's eyes? That's the key. What is right in God's eyes? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What's the age cutoff on that? It's not 18. It's not 21. How many parents are still alive? And how many parents still want to have input on what you do? I call my parents three times a week. Three times a week I get advice. I love my parents. They're very wise. My mom wants to know if I'm eating enough. She's afraid I'm getting skinny. I don't think that's a big threat. You know, she wants to know how I'm doing. She wants to know all of those things. We're parents. We have children. Did you know that children who are in the mid-20s have a hearing loss? Did you know they have selective responses, you know? Did you know that children in the 20s do not know how to answer a phone? And it's every once in a while, because we are the parents, and here's the thing. Parents, I don't know about you, but I have discovered recently that I am not the fount of all knowledge. I don't know everything, and every word that comes out of my mouth is not scripture. And sometimes my kids should do well to ignore what I say, because not everything comes out as wise. But I think it is. I think it is. Children, obey your parents. That's not honor, it's obey. Not submit, it's obey. Because in Paul's world, children and slaves have no status at all. Wives had some status, children have none. You obeyed as part of your relationship because that is what is right. That is what you're doing as your relationship with Christ asks. Children, obey your parents. Why? In the Lord. That's what God is asking of you. He wants you to do that. It is right. It is fitting. It's the way things ought to be. That obedience was expected for theological reasons. It's expected by God. It's expected in order that there would be order and stability. There would be a sense of reliability and a building block for the community. Children, this is what is right in God. And by the way, that word right is the centerpiece of the word righteous. Because what is righteous is what is right in God's eyes. And he says, honor your father and mother. He's quoting the fifth commandment, which is Deuteronomy. Yeah, it's about the same in Exodus, but Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life on earth. Children, obey your parents so that your culture and your society may grow up and things go well. One of the things that happens when you have rebellious children is that the social structure falls apart. One of the things that you need to remember, and if you watch much of TV these days, you're going to know that the smartest person in the room is the teenage kid. If you watch a sitcom, number one, dad is the idiot and parents are stupid. And the kid is the wise one, and they speak disrespectfully, and they speak with terms that if I tried that, I would have been, let's just say my mom had really fast hands. And we wonder what in the world's going on. Why? Because the idea of honoring and respecting your elders has somehow diminished and fallen away. We are called to honor and respect. It is how the covenant communities grew, and it is just something that makes sense, like so much of what the God's commands are like. And not just that, he just didn't stop there. Then he said, fathers, and really you could use the word parents. I believe that's how the NIV translates it, parents. Fathers, but the father is the one that had the authority. Fathers were the ones who were in control of the house. Fathers, don't exasperate your parents. In the Greek, it says, dads, don't make your kids angry. Don't make your children angry. Don't give them an anger. Fathers were in absolute control. I mean, absolute control, determining whether a newborn should live or die. And because girls were of little worth, they were often left out and exposed to the elements and to die. They could be sold into slavery. Punishments could be extraordinarily harsh. It doesn't take much to break the spirit of a child. It doesn't take much to produce anger as the primary response. The last thing you want in a house is a chronically angry individual. Dads, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but give them the love, compassion, humility, and respect that they deserve, along with kindness and grace. Rather, bring them up, train them, teach them about Jesus. Train them, nurture them in the instruction of the Lord, in the understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. It is hard sometimes to be the parent who is the spiritual head of the house, to lead the devotions, to be the prayer warrior for your kids. Family devotions are very difficult. I remember trying to get my boys to sit down to family devotions. I think they would have rather I spanked them. But you do it. You have to do that. Because you and I live in a culture where the family breakdown isn't simply a threat, it's a reality. Respect and obedience is disappearing. Respect for any authority is starting to go away, whether it's a teacher or police or adults in general. It is now mocked and it is ignored. Parenting is increasingly a lost art. We now have secular community giving parenting classes on a repeated basis. This is where you and I and our church can have an impact. We can show people, model people, of what it is like to be parents and to be children. We can do this. We can do this, and we have to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the most effective path in order that we might share the wisdom of God. And then there is the workplace. Slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear. We don't think about slavery, and when we do, we think about the 19th century, the 18th century impact of the slavery in America. Think about a different model. Well, I was talking a little bit about in Sunday school, saying what we're going to talk about here. In the Roman Greco world, one-third of the entire population was slaves. One-third. You will not find anywhere in Scripture speaking against the institution of slavery. It was just a natural, assumed part of life. They couldn't function without slaves. Slaves were often better educated. Slaves handled every working position. They were often managers of the household. They were able to save money to buy their own freedom. Often slaves were freed by the age of 30. If you were a Hebrew and you were sold as a slave to another Hebrew, he could only keep you for 6 years, and in the seventh year, he had to set you free and give you an opportunity to be set up in a household. Well, by the way, if there was a female slave, I don't think it worked out nearly as well for her. Sorry. But slavery was simply a fact of life. You often were either born into slavery or you were sold into slavery, you were captured into slavery. Sometimes because of debts, you gave yourself into slavery, and some people use slavery to better their lot. And Paul says, I want you to obey. I want you to obey with a sense of respect and honor. Not terror, but fear. Much like we talk about the fear of the Lord, fear of parents. There is a sense of honor, not reverence, but a higher degree than just tolerance. And I want you to do this with sincerity of heart. I want you to do this from a devotion to Jesus Christ. I want you, think about this, I want you to obey your master just like you obey Christ. Here's the revolutionary point. That slave no longer totally belongs to the master. That slave sees himself now in obedience to Christ as his ultimate master, and that's why he is being obedient to his earthly master. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, when they're watching you. Isn't that an interesting concept? How many times do people work better when the boss is around at work than they do when they're off on their own? When the boss is away, the people play. No, you work with diligence no matter who is there. You work and you work hard. You work not only to win favor when their eyes on there, but you do so in order out of obedience and recognition that you are a servant slave. That's the word. To Christ. In reality, how often do we think of ourselves as slaves to Jesus? We don't think that. That's not a term we use very much. It would be repulsive to us, but that's what we are. Christ owns us. Is that a reasonable concept? I think so. Christ owns us. We are his. We are doing his bidding. We obey what he asks of us. We are doing the will of God from our heart. I have to serve my employer, that'd be y'all, wholeheartedly, just as if I were serving God. Think about what a revolutionary concept that would be for Christians in the workplace. Think about what a revolutionary idea that would be. Can you imagine all of a sudden if you're doing your job and you're doing excellent and they said, why are you doing this way? Because I'm serving Jesus. If they saw that Christians are the ones that did the job right because they were doing it under the Lord, I'll guarantee you I'd find every Christian I could hire. Because they would be honest, they would be hardworking, they would be gracious, they would be humble, they would be compassionate, they would be doing that which is right. I have often thought that one of the things that the church ought to do in any youth program that it has is to have a time to teach young people what it is to work in the name of Jesus. We hear a lot about work. Mostly we hear about work, how oppressive it is, and how people need to be paid more. Somehow we always think that we deserve more, we ought to have more. In fact, the number one thing that you hear now is that all minimum wage jobs ought to be anchored at $15 an hour. I don't know how they came up with that. If that's a good idea, I don't know about you. How many like to have minimum wage being $30 an hour? I think that's pretty cool. I don't know how they anchored it at 15, but there it is. That's not how a believer of Christ comes towards this. A believer of Christ says, look, what I'm doing is I'm doing here and I'm doing it for this. A believer of Christ says, I am here because I am doing this out of service to the Lord. If we could teach the young people that, what a leg up they would have. And I don't mean that they are there simply to be cogs in a machine. I mean, let us as people live every element of our lives, whether it's family life, social life, or work life, as an act of worship and service to Christ. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they do, whether they are slave or free. You and I have a responsibility to act in a way that honors Christ, knowing that He is watching and He is rewarding. Masters, I want you to do the same thing to your slaves. I want you to treat them as if you were under the watchful eyes of Christ. Don't threaten, because both of you have the same master in heaven. Isn't that remarkable? Think about how that transforms the slave master. They're on the equal footing. One of the most fascinating letters is the idea of Philemon, where Philemon the master has been looking for Onesimus, who stole from him enough money to make it 1,000 miles. And Paul said, remember, you and Philemon now have the same master. You now are brothers in Christ. He transformed that relationship. Onesimus, whose name is useful, until Jesus was useless. And now in Christ, He is useful. And now in Christ, we are useful. We have the same master. And in God's eyes, there is no favoritism. Imagine how that transforms the working environment. It all comes back to this. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, why are you doing it? Personal benefit? Somehow to work the system? You and I who are in Christ know that you and I do the things for only one reason, because it is right and because it is what God asks of us and it has His expectations. So I'm a husband and I'm a parent, I'm a child and I'm an employee. What is my responsibility? To do that which is right in the eyes of Christ and do it as if I am doing it unto Him, for Him, and for His glory. And it makes all the difference in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.